Some of you may be saying, Gary, why are you wearing a suit? Did someone die? And the answer is no. I just looked in my closet the other day and I said, there's actually two reasons. One, I looked in my closet the other day and I realized I have seven or eight of these things hanging up that I have not worn in the last 4 or 5 years, except for a funeral or a wedding or something of that nature. And I thought I would put one on this morning. The second reason why is it's the only pair of pants I have left that fit me. And it's all my wife's fault. I'm starting to call her Eve. Eve, I'm saying, Lord, this woman you gave me, she did give me and I did eat. And anyway, I'm just kidding. What's that? Yeah, I know. I'm going to give you a spoiler alert. We went to see the movie Risen the other night, and I encourage you to go see it. I think it's a good movie, but I'm going to give you a spoiler alert. Jesus is alive. Just saying. You won't find the main character in that movie in the Bible. It's a fictitious account of what could have taken place. It's nothing, has nothing that takes away from the scripture whatsoever. It flows with the scripture. It's kind of like, and I know some of you are old enough to remember, some of you may not, but back in 1953, Richard Burton and Gene Simmons was in the movie called The Robe. It's a little bit similar to that in some senses, or Demetrius and the Gladiator, you know, that followed The Robe. Or the 59 movie, Ben-Hur, with Charlton Heston. Some of you remember that, so you'll see the reruns and stuff on television. A fictitious account of the events that could have taken place when Jesus was around. Go see the movie Risen, if you would. We're preaching through the New Testament book of Ephesians. This may be the second, either the best or the second best book for discipleship in the New Testament. Maybe Romans would be first, but Ephesians certainly is there. And I want to go back, just a real quick review with you about where we are. Somebody tell me, what's the theme verse for the first three chapters? Come on now. What's the theme verse for the first three chapters? Chapter 1, verse 3 is the theme verse for these first three. This verse is telling us, you know, is building up for these next, for chapters 1, 2, and 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. And that word blessed at the beginning means God is to be praised. He's to be eulogized. To eulogize somebody is to speak well of them. And in this sense, to praise that person. Paul says, God is to be praised. And he spends the next three chapters telling us why God is to be praised. Back there in chapter 1, he says, because he chose you from the foundation, before the foundation of the world. And he adopted you as his own child. And he accepted you into his family. And he redeemed you and he forgave you. And he's given you the spirit of wisdom and prudence or insight into his word. And he's given you an inheritance that you're going to share with Christ forever. And he sent his Holy Spirit to live within you and to seal, to guarantee the promises that God has given to us. And so for that reason and more that he's going to share through chapter 2 and chapter 3, God is to be blessed. So highlight it, underline it, put a star beside it. Chapter 1 and verse 3 is the theme verse, especially for these first three chapters. And after Paul goes through the first 14 verses of chapter 1 telling us why God is to be blessed, Paul breaks into a prayer, or he writes his prayer for the church. And that's where we started reading this morning. You had your eyes open to be able to understand truth. And so I want you to be able to grasp what God, I want you're able to know Christ intimately, personally. That's what we talked about last week. But not only that, you're able to understand what is the hope of your calling. What are the exceeding riches of his inheritance for us? And the exceeding greatness of his power. The same power that rose Jesus from the grave. And so we come into chapter 2. This is where we're picking up today. Chapter 2. Excuse me. We begin with our past predicament. Paul is giving us an occasion to pause and ponder where we were and what God has done in our life. Look at verse 1, our past predicament. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins. Now, if you have a King James Version Bible or a New King James, you have in italics in there, he has made alive. Do you see that? I prefer some of I think it's a little bit better to weight that, you know, because it's in italics, which means it wasn't there originally. The translators put it in there to help it flow, to help you make the connection. But he's going to say that a few verses down, and I think that's where it fits. So Paul is telling us here, he wants you to understand, this was your past condition. You were dead. You were dead in trespasses and sins. You were dead men walking. That's what people on death row are referred to, especially when they're on their way to their execution. Dead men walking. We are dead vertically, not horizontally. You know, you say, I'm not a zombie. We're alive horizontally. We're able to relate to each other, and we live and we move and we breathe and we eat and we do whatever it is, things that we do. But dead vertically. We had no connection with God. We did not have the life of God, did not have eternal life. You had no relationship with God. Look down with me at verse 12. Same chapter, look at verse 12. Kind of gives a little bit of an explanation there. Verse 12. That at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. That pretty much sums up what your life was like before you knew Jesus Christ as your Savior. Isaiah 59 and verse 2 says, but your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you. See, that's the basic idea of what the word dead means. Listen to me carefully. The word dead does not mean that you cease to exist. It has the idea of separation. When you die physically, and that day will come someday, your life is going to separate from your body. Now, the body, please forgive me, they're going to burn, they're going to bury, they're going to dump in the bottom of the ocean, whatever. But the real you is going to continue to exist. Do you understand that? You see, it kind of goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 2. Remember Genesis 2 and verses 15 through 17? If you don't remember, let me just refresh it to you. God put Adam and Eve in the garden to keep and to till the garden, to take care of it. And he said to Adam and Eve, you can eat from every tree in the garden. Now, just pause there. We don't know how many trees are in the garden. Might have been 5, might have been 5 million. We don't know. It's kind of like Orchard Dan. You know, I don't know how many trees are in an orchard, but God says you can eat from every one of those trees. Have at it and have fun and enjoy, except for one. You see this one tree right here. I just want you to leave that one alone. Just leave it alone. All the rest you can enjoy, and this is what it says, Genesis 2:17. For the day you eat of it, you will die. Now, the Hebrew is a little more explicit. It literally says, the day you eat of it, dying, you will die. And you know the story. If you would go back in Genesis chapter 2 and you read that, or chapter 3 rather, you know that a serpent deceived Eve. He tricked her. He tempted her and made her think that God's way, God's will was not enough. God's keeping the best from you. He doesn't want you to be happy. And he knows that, you know, you'll enjoy that. So he doesn't want you to have it. And Eve looked at it and said, well, it does look good. And I would like to be a little bit wiser than I am right now. And so why not? And she took a bite. She gave it to her. Adam was with her. And guess what? Did they drop over? Was it like eating the poison apple, you know, and Little Red, no, not Little Red Riding Hood, what was the other one? Snow White, you know, did she eat that? Boom, down? No. But immediately, they realized they could not be in God's presence. They never looked on the face of God again, not this side of heaven. They were separated from God. And they passed that down to every one of their descendants, which came all the way down to you and I. And you pass that on to your children. So every child that's born in this world is born separated from God. Now you may say, well, is there an age of accountability? And that's for another discussion. And I think it probably is. But for the most part, when people are born, they're born dead, alive horizontally, but absolutely void of any connection with God. You might remember in Matthew chapter 8, verses 21 and 22, our Lord told a young man to follow him, and the man asked to be first allowed to go and bury his father. Remember what Jesus said to him? Matthew 8, 21 and 22. He says this, follow me and let the dead bury their own dead. Let the dead bury their own dead. It's kind of like that story that Jesus told in Luke chapter 15. We call it the story of the prodigal son. When that boy came home, twice the father says, we need to celebrate because this, my son, was dead. He's alive again. My son was separated from me. He was gone. He's been brought back. We were all dead and destined to remain dead and to be separated from God for all eternity. The place of our predicament, the place of our predicament is in chapter 2, verse 1 and the second part, in trespasses and sins. We were living horizontally in trespasses and sins. We were not dead because, listen to me carefully, if you're listening, say amen. We were not dead because of trespasses and sins. Trespasses and sins is where we were living our life. You were dead because you were born in sin. That means you were born with a nature, a propensity to sin. And we're going to talk about that in just a moment. The word trespasses is a word that means a slipping or a falling. The word sins is from the Greek word hamartia, and it means to miss the mark. Trespasses. This is not necessarily a rebellious attitude, but just a tendency to be tripped up and to fail, usually based on poor decisions, based on selfish desires. Hamartia or sins, miss the mark. Every hunter, everyone who shoots, whether it's archery or a gun, understands this. So does every baseball pitcher, quarterback, and basketball player. They understand this. To be at that free throw line or even to miss a layup, a give me, and anybody's played, you've done it before. The game's on the line. You know, you're there at the line and hits the front of the rim, hits the back of the rim. It's an air ball. It missed the mark. A quarterback who throws an incomplete pass or a pitcher who misses the corner of the plate and it's ball four, he missed the mark. Several years ago, had a chance to hunt with my friend Dan right there, and I was out, and I called in this buck. I mean, it worked according just like it was supposed to, and this nice big buck came in, and I drew my bow, and I released the arrow, and I watched that arrow go right underneath his belly. And I was heartsick. I had not calculated the distance properly, and my arrow missed the mark. Listen to me carefully. The mark is the glory of God. It is the perfection of holiness that's in the Father. And every one of us have fallen short of that. There are no exceptions other than Jesus himself. Every one of us. And again, we pass that on. The Bible says in Romans 5:12, for just as by one man sin entered the world and death by sin, so death passed upon all, for all have sinned. We have passed that trait on to be selfish, to be self-centered, to listen to our own desires, and to miss the mark of God's perfection. Adam and Eve made a poor decision based on selfishness, and they infected every descendant since then. Everyone who is not in Christ is in trespasses and sins and is dead to sin. Now, this does not mean when we say a person is a sinner that everyone's on the same level. You know, there are some really rotten, terrible people, and then there's some real nice sinners. Right? I think I'm a nice guy. I'm a sinner. And every once in a while, it shows itself. It rears its ugly head in my life, and it does in yours. So whether we're talking about the vilest person in a prison or out in some gang somewhere or the sweetest person in church, the truth of the matter is, we're all sinners. But we're either living in those trespasses and sins or we're living in Christ. It's the only two options that are there. See the path of our predicament, chapter 2 and verse 2, in which you once walked according to the course of this world. Walked or lived is how we conducted our lives. Most of us came to the point in which we saw what the world was saying that was cool, and we said, I want to be cool, so I'm going to follow the world. Every advertisement or advertisement or every commercial on television is designed to get you to think differently and to want more than you have. Am I not right? And so we see things, whether on commercials or otherwise, and we just say, I want that. I want to be cool. I want you to think about this just for a second. I want you to think about this. I'm not asking, I don't want to embarrass anybody, so nobody has to raise their hand. But I want you to think about, those of you who have done this, that first cigarette. It's a god-awful thing, isn't it? And your lungs are telling you, what are you thinking? But you kept on doing it. Or that first drink of beer, whiskey, I don't care what it was. And you say, Gary, what people can develop a taste for it. I have no doubt that that's true. But I can tell you that first drink, it's awful. It's awful. But you kept on doing it. And the question is, why? 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 Because that's what cool people do. Or people who want to be noticed, that's what they do. And I want to be cool, and so that's what I'm going to do because I want to be part of the cool people. Am I not right? Sure I am. Sure it is. It's not only that, though. Let's take our minds off of that a little bit. I want you to think. And some of you can't think back that far, and that's okay. But some of us who grew up in the 50s and the 60s and the 70s and the 80s, or whatever, I want you to think about the clothes you wore. Think about the clothes you wore. Why did you wear the bell bottoms? Come on, guys. Why did you wear bell bottoms? They were cool. And leisure suits. You ever look back and look at those leisure suits? Some of you can back that far. Why? Because you were cool. Wide lapels, narrow lapels, no lapels, wide ties, thin ties. Why?
Long hair.
Long hair?
Hair.
Hair? Yeah, you wanted to be, whether it was the Beatles or just the movement of the 60s and 70s, you know, it was to be rebellious, and whether you had let your hair grow long or even those, remember those mutton chop sideburns? I mean, I had them at one time, you know, they come down. Why? They look awful. Why do we do it? The same reason some people today shave their heads, and that isn't because they're losing hair. Some people just like to shave their head. Why? I'm not condemning any of that. I'm not saying that at all. I'm just saying, why did we do what we do? Because, and somebody says the style is long skirt, short skirt, whatever. You know, someone says it's cool. Someone out there designs the fashions, and we say, I want to be cool. My point simply is this. Somebody out there is influencing the way you think. And so you followed the course of this world. See, a lot of times people say, I'm going to do my own thing. I'm my own man. I make my own decisions. And the truth is, no, you don't. You don't. You're just making the same stupid decisions everybody's made before you out there and think they're going to be the one that's making it work. That was the path we were on. And then there's the prince of our predicament. The prince of our predicament. Verse 2, it says, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the sons of disobedience. This is Satan, the devil, the evil one, whom our Lord referred to as the ruler of this world back in John 12:31 and again in 14:30. Paul refers to him as the god of this world in 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 4. He is referred to as the deceiver, the tempter, and so many more names. As his desire is to keep you from righteousness and focused more on some philosophy, focused on some religion or some form of self-righteousness. Listen to what John says at the end of John's first epistle, not the gospel, the first epistle of John. He says in chapter 5 and verse 19, we know that we are from God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. The whole world lies in the power of the evil one. John also says that whoever does not practice righteousness are the children of disobedience and children of the devil. 1 John 3:10. That's hard to bite, isn't it? Jesus says the same thing in John 8:44. You're of your father, the devil, and the deeds of your father you do. The sin, selfishness, self-centeredness, crime, wars, and more are all because of the prince who is diametrically opposed to Jesus and his righteousness. If you or anyone you know is not a follower of Jesus Christ, his or her prince is Satan, whether they know it or not. The same one who tripped up Eve and tried to trip up Jesus himself is the same one who tripped you up, and maybe still tripping you up today. You don't even have to believe in him. It doesn't make any difference to him. But he's the one who's helping the world set the standard for what's cool and what's not cool. I don't care if it's politics, religion, or whatever it is. Anything he can do to keep you from a personal faith in Jesus Christ, from having life, he wants to do. He is the passion of our predicament. Look at verse 3, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. Like all the other sons of disobedience, we were taught by the world and by the prince of the world to follow our own passions and desires. And again, I know that some of you are a lot younger and you don't remember back, but it was a battle cry at the end of the 60s and into the 70s. It's your thing. Do what you want to do. I know some of you are going to break out in song. Stop it right now, you know. Just stop. But that's the way we were. That's what Satan says. It's your life. Do what you want. I want. And you can fill in the blanks. It's a predisposition that we acted out from childhood. The lust or desires or the passions of our flesh and mind are what drive us. It may be the material stuff. It may be money, power, sex, drugs, alcohol, food, fame, or something else. We all have this thing inside that we believe that if we could just gain, if we could just fulfill that passion, we would be fulfilled. I would be happy. Isn't it so? If I could just have that, if I could just feel that, I would be fulfilled. I would have happiness. And the world tells us often, and Satan tells us, what we think will make us happy, that we have a right and we ought to satisfy our passions, even change the laws if we want to make our passions legal. And that's why people will lie, cheat, steal, or kill to fulfill those passions. I bet Jesus was the only child in history that willingly shared his toys and didn't try to take one from another child. It is. We've got these wonderful little grandchildren, but I watch them play, you know, and you give one, brothers, there's our brother separated by a little over a year, you know, and you give one of the kids pick up a toy, and the other one says, "No, I don't want mine anymore. I want yours." That's what kids are. I bet Jesus was the only one that ate that squash and peas and stuff without spitting it out or throwing his bowl across the floor. Now you see, we laugh at that because this is what kids do. But you see, we learned that. It was our nature that we were born with. And we carried it right on into adulthood. I want what I want, and I'll do whatever it takes to get what I want. By the way, let's just pause for a second. We're going to deal more with this in chapters 4 and 5. But Satan has not left you alone. If you say, "Gary, I know what you're saying was my past, but I'm not there anymore." But I want to tell you, if he has left you alone, it's only temporary. Our Lord told us to pray against him, and all the New Testament writers warn us of his presence because he will still appeal to your passions. He wants to get you to ignore holiness and humility, and maybe in the name of Christian liberty, to tempt you to satisfy your own human cravings and ignore the will of God for your life. You need to understand that. Sometimes when I hear people say it's Christian liberty, that's just an excuse to do what I want to do. Just remember, his intent is always destruction and deception. He who tempted Jesus will do all he can to tempt you. You must be on the lookout for him and constantly be alert. That's why John also would say this, 1 John 2:15 through 17, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever." Let's look at the penalty of our predicament. He says at the end of verse 3, "We were by nature the children of wrath like the rest of mankind." Now, once again, Paul's looking back. He's speaking to a church. He's talking to people who have been made alive in Christ. But he reminds you, this was the penalty that you were headed for. Everyone is destined to the judgment and wrath of a holy God. The penalty for sin is eternal death, being separated from God forever in the lake of fire, as John records for us in Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 through 15. And so, my friends, that was your past and your predicament and your destiny. However, Paul reminds us of God's provision and power. Look at verses 4 through 6. "But God." This is one of my favorite verses in all the Bible. It really is. "But God." In the midst of what you were, how you were living your life, where you were headed, God interfered. "But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. One of the sweetest sections of the entire Word of God. But God. Like the Lone Ranger, or Zorro, or Superman, or Spider-Man, or the Navy SEAL team, God came to our rescue. We know that He sent Jesus to pay for our sins and to experience the wrath of God in our place. And Jesus suffered the horrors of hell as He hung on that cross and died paying for my trespasses, my sins, and yours. So that we could receive His mercy and grace and love. Look at verse 4 again. Look what it says. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of His great love. Back in chapter 1 and verse 7, He talks about the riches of His grace. God's mercy and grace are inexhaustible. You may have heard your parents, or maybe you've even said to your children, I've run out of patience with you. Guess what? God doesn't run out of patience. And He doesn't run out of mercy. And He doesn't run out of grace. They all flow out of this inexhaustible river of His love for us. And that's why it doesn't matter where you've been or what you've done. Don't misunderstand. I'm not saying what you're doing. I'm saying it doesn't matter where you've been or what you've done. God's love, mercy, and grace is more than sufficient to cover it. And that's what He's done in our life, isn't it? And keeps on doing. Let me just for a point of clarification, just kind of, what's the difference between mercy and grace? Well, some of you have heard this before. I'm sure most of you have. Think of grace as getting something good that you don't deserve. You didn't earn it. You didn't merit it in any way. But you're given something good that you didn't deserve. Mercy, on the other hand, is not getting something bad that you do deserve. You got it? Mercy is not getting the bad that you deserve. When I was a chaplain down at the jail for 4 or 5 years, you know, and often we'd have a Bible study or church service, and I would ask the guys there, what can I pray about for you? And inevitably, hands would go up and say, I got a court date tomorrow. And I would never pray that they would get off. But sometimes I prayed for mercy. That's what they want. They want mercy. See, most of them, if they're honest, know they committed the crime. And they don't want to get the full measure of the law. They're hoping they'll get less. That's what mercy is. And God is rich in both grace, giving us good that we don't deserve, and not giving us what we do deserve. Because of His magnanimous love with which He loved us. Even when we were dead, God reached down and rescued us. That's what it means to be saved, to be rescued. From what? Be rescued from His wrath. Be rescued from that lifestyle the rest of your life. God reached down and He rescued us. And sometimes you want to say, why? Why would God want to do that for me? He made us alive together with Christ. The same power that rose Jesus from the grave raised you out of that realm of death and made you alive together with Christ, verse 5. By grace you have been saved. your only response to that magnanimous love was believing what Jesus did. And next week we're even going to talk about that, because there's discussion whether or not that was even your action or God infusing you with that action. That's for next week. We'll talk about it. But the only thing that you did was believe. That's what he says back in chapter 1 and verse 7. You heard, you believe, you accepted Christ. But that's all you did. You're just like a sinner. You're just like a beggar. You just reach up to empty hands and say, God, I can't do anything. I need you to do it. Are you saved? No. We'll talk about this next week. But when you do pray that, God hears and he reaches down with his grace and he rescues you. I want you to hold your place here and real very quickly, because I want to finish up. I want you to hear something. I want you to go back with me, back to John chapter 5. John chapter 5. The Gospel of John chapter 5. I want you to look at two verses, verses 24 and 25. John, the Gospel, chapter 5, verses 24 and 25. You got it? John chapter 5, verses 24 and 25. Here we go. Most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has. Doesn't say, when you die, you're going to get it. Has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed. That's past tense. Has passed. Has already passed from the realm of the dead to the realm of the living. He has passed from death to life. Look at verse 25. Most assuredly, I say to you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. He's not just talking, although in a few verses down, he's going to be talking about Resurrection Day. What I believe right here in this verse, he's saying right now, listen, right now, you're going to hear the dead. Who's dead? Everyone in their trespasses and sins. Everyone. And some of those who hear are going to believe and they're going to have life. And hopefully that's you and I. Remember what Jesus told Martha? Martha said, Lord, if you'd have been here, my brother wouldn't have died. And Jesus said, listen, your brother's going to live again. She said, I know he's going to live again in the resurrection at the last day. And Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he were dead, that's like your brother, he's going to live again. But whoever lives and believes in me will never die. How can he say that? Because we're all going to die physically. Because what he was saying is, you will never be separated from God. Never, ever. The Spirit of God is going to come in your life the moment you accept Christ as your Savior. He will never leave you. And when the time comes that your body stops physically, Paul says you're going to be absent from the body, but present with the Lord. You'll never die. You'll never be separated. You'll never have to worry about God's wrath when he makes you alive. Excuse me. And then I want you to look down at verse 6. Ephesians 2:6. And raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. If you have a marker or a red pen or something, draw a line from that verse over to chapter 1 and verse 20. Look at chapter 1 and verse 20. Which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. Chapter 2 and verse 6 says, and raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. What's that talking about? You say, that's a little hard to understand, Gary. No, it's like this. It's like this. Because you're connected with Christ, guess what? There's a seat at the right hand of God at the table, and it's got your name on it. Maybe it's on the little thing in front of your plate there. I don't know. But that seat is yours because you're connected with Christ, because you're alive with Christ. You're going to be seated with Christ and share in everything that he has for all eternity. God doesn't just rescue you and say, you're forgiven. Now go out and be a good boy or be a good girl for the rest of your life. He says, you're my son. You're my daughter. You got a place at the table right by my right hand where you're going to be with me forever. Isn't that awesome? And why? Why would he do that? Well, because God gets great glory for it. Look at verse 7. God's purpose for his provision and grace. And we're going to deal more with this next week. We're going to talk more about this next week. That in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Dan, won't you go ahead and cue that up? Verse 10 will tell us more about God's plan for his grace, and we're going to deal with that next week. But verse 7 tells us that throughout the ages and time, you will be the joy of God's heart. You were intended to be for all the living and all the dead, for the angels and the demons, the pride and joy of the heart of God, as everyone will be able to see what grace can do and what he's done in your life. And you're going to look at each other. And we're going to look at other people that we don't even know. There are going to be people there. You're going to be amazed. And you're going to say, only God could do that. Only God could do that. I don't know if there's going to be or not, but sometimes I imagine when I read this verse here that there's going to be. You ever see these diet commercials on television or in the magazines? And you've got before and after. You know, I was 397 pounds before I went on this diet, and now I'm only 120 pounds, you know, and ripped, you know. Not going to work, okay. Before and after. I don't know if God, because I don't think God's going to dwell, but there's going to be that before and after. And you're going to relish in the grace that has brought about not only the change, but what God has prepared for you to share for all eternity. And God is going to be forever glorified because of his kindness towards us. I purposely put this down because I want us to finish the service praying and worshiping. But first, I want you to watch a testimony from a Navy SEAL that I think kind of fits with what we've been talking about. So Dan, roll that if you would, please.
I was laying in my bed one day and I heard something tell me to join the military. I don't know what it was, but something told me, join the military. For me to join the military, that was kind of like they were my enemy. I hated cops, the NYPD. I associated anybody in a uniform with the police, whether you were a firefighter or whether you were a soldier, you were the police to me. I did not want to join the military, but this voice just guided me. I left the house, I walked into the recruiter's office, and within a week, I was in Navy boot camp. It happened that fast. My life didn't start out as Remy the Navy SEAL. I was born into a very wealthy family. My dad was Nigerian. My mom, she's American. We had cars, we had maids and nannies. We had a place in Lome Togo, a place in Nigeria, a place in America. About 5 years old, my father died. And my mom, she just looked at us and she said, he's gone, your father's gone, he's not coming back. The Nigerian government pretty much stripped him of everything, his money, wealth, everything. We went from riches to rags in an instant. And I kind of blamed our upbringing and the fact that we didn't have much on the fact that he was gone. today was the day that my search began, unaware to even myself, for me to fill that paternal void. And believe me, I searched. I searched and I searched and I searched.
Hear ye, hear ye.
In the late 80s and the early 90s, hip hop and rap began to blossom. It was in the streets, blasting from their houses. Gangster rap got huge and it really caught on to me.
I'm on another planet, can't live on the world we own.
In my mind, these men who came from where I came from, they had single moms, grew up in the inner city. You know, I felt like I could relate to them. I wanted to dress like them, walk like them, talk like them, think like them. I wanted to gain the same level of attention from women as they did. They kind of became my fathers.
Y'all playing, go roll that dice with your life like it's a game.
My goal was to get the money, then get the power, and then get the respect. I started stealing from my mom. By the time I was 19, I had money, cars, women. I wanted to be this, yo, I'm a thug, I'm a gangster, I'm a player. You can't tell me nothing, nobody can't beat me. I got all the money, I'm the best guy on the block. My dress was just like them. My hat was on backwards. My jeans were sagging. My attitude was just cocky and arrogant. I was trying to live up to the standards of these rappers, these gangsters, these hustlers. I was totally out of control. Gradually, the money ran out. I made a lot of promises to a lot of people that I honestly couldn't keep. One day, I was laying in my room. A darkness came into my room. I wasn't dreaming. I was wide awake. I messed up so much that something had to pull me out of my darkness back down to reality. I gotta say that it was divine intervention. I heard something tell me to join the military. I don't know what it was, but something told me, join the military. You know, I heard about the SEAL teams. I heard about Navy SEALs. You know, you watch action movies, Terminator, Bad Boys, all this stuff. Running and gunning and being an action man is something that I never thought I would do. SEAL training is like nothing on this planet. People have died in SEAL training. Men have lost everything trying to conquer SEAL training and still fail. I was a thug still at that time. I still was a player at that time. All that stuff was ingrained in me over years, years and years. I would get hammered by these instructors, these warriors, these guys who really did stuff. That mentality that I had, it wouldn't fly with them. Even though I went to SEAL training and it was a positive influence on my life, that paternal void, it was still missing. I still continued to search. I continued to search. As time went on, I met a woman who was just like a breath of fresh air. It was like the world just completely stopped. She invited me to church one day. And I said, sure, why not? I'll go to church, you know. I'll do whatever I need to do to get close to you, so I'll go to church. I remember being in the church, people worshiping and praising God, and she had her hands up. I'm looking at her like, what are you doing? What are the people in this room doing? Are these people okay? Is everything all right? Who are they looking to? What are they looking at? These people are crazy. I didn't really believe in God. Like, I heard about God, but I didn't believe in God. You know, my mentality was, I made it through the Bronx, I made it through the streets, and now I'm a Navy SEAL. It's like, nobody really can't tell me nothing. Nobody can't tell me nothing. I mean, what can you tell me? Our relationship continued to grow and grow, but at the same time, I was becoming more and more prideful. I went out and I partied and I hung out with the boys. I'm about to be a SEAL. It's like, why would I want to be tied down? I broke up with her and she was just screaming, how can you do this to me? I've given up so much for you. My heart was so hard that I was just like, okay, when are you gonna leave the house? But that same voice that guided me into the military that day, that same voice told me, take her back. You should have been good to her. You should have been a good person to her. Take her back. I told myself, I'm gonna be a better man. I'm gonna treat her better. But it was too late. She wouldn't take me back. It started to eat at me. I started begging, please take me back, please take me back. And I messed up. I really, really messed up. I messed up a lot in my past, but this time I really, really messed up. The words just came out of me. I said, okay, if you won't take me back, can you take me to church? I was so broken over our relationship, broken over the absence of a father, guilt from the things I did to my mom, the things I put her through, broken over the years of foolishness and things that I have done, the lies I told to so many people. And I was so broken that the only entity that could put me back together was God, was Jesus Christ. She took me to church the next day. In that church service, I just humbled myself and I just submitted my life to Him because I knew a change had to take place. I gave my life to the Lord, and that day was the day that I was pulled out of my darkness and into God's light. The journey with Jesus Christ has been amazing, and I just want to continue to do what God has intended me to do. I truly believe that I was born to be a SEAL. I was born to be a warrior. There's nothing like being on an RG, heading down to Target, jump out of plane, scuba dive, shoot guns, blow things up, and to go after a bad guy knowing that, you know, Jesus Christ is in your corner. It's nothing like being able to utilize your testimony, the stories that God has given you, to reach into the dark places and pull people into the light. I know that God didn't intend for me to be a thug. I know that God didn't intend for me to be a hustler and a player and to dress the way I dressed and to talk the way I talk. He didn't intend that for me. And now I can honestly say that I'm not just a product of my environment. As a matter of fact, I'm not a product of my environment. I'm a product of Jesus Christ. I'm Remy Adeleke, and I am second.
That's what... Yeah, go ahead. That's why chapter 1 and verse 3 says, "This should all make you want to shout and praise the Almighty God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all these spiritual blessings in heavenly places." Let's pray together. In just a moment, we're going to sing and we're going to worship together, and I'm going to invite you to pray. I'm going to invite you to pray. And there's a couple, three lines. While your heads are bowed and your eyes are closed, I want you to just close your eyes and listen to me for just a second. There's a couple, three lines for you to pray. Line number one is kind of pray like the doxology. I just want to praise God from whom all blessings flow. Because I know what I was, I know what I am, and I know that it was God who made the difference. And so in a moment when we pray, I want you to pray along that line. Secondly, some of you are heartbroken because you have a spouse, a child, a parent, a sibling, a friend who does not know Christ. They're still walking according to the course of this world. They're still following the prince of the power of the air. And unless that changes, they will experience the wrath of God for all eternity. And you want God so badly to work in their life, just like He worked in Ramey's life. And thirdly, that might be you. See, I don't know everybody's heart. You may have been coming to church for a good while. You may say, I believed in God, but you've never really received Christ as your Savior and Lord. And so you're still in trespasses and sins. You're either in Christ or you're in trespasses and sins. And so in just a few moments, we're going to sing a song first, but in just a few moments, I'm going to invite you to come up to the front and talk to me and say, "Gary, I want to receive Christ as my Savior. I want a brand new start. I don't want to walk according to the course of this world anymore. I don't want to live in trespasses and sins. I don't want to follow the prince of the power of the air anymore. I want to be a new creature in Christ." And so, our Father, as we prepare to worship You, as we sing this song, "I Will Rise When He Calls My Name," I pray that Your Spirit will be moving in our hearts, preparing us to offer You the prayer that You need to hear from us this morning. For Your glory, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you